I need a volunteer this morning. I invite you to turn with me to the book of 1 Peter, my friends. 1 Peter chapter 5, Lord willing, we'll be finishing up this book in the next week or two. Moving on to other things, focusing on the Easter season. As we come to chapter 5 in the book of 1 Peter today, we read these words in the first five verses. God's Word says, "So I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble." Let's pray together. Our Lord and our Father, we do come to you asking for your special blessing this morning. We ask, O God, that you would enlighten our minds that we may know the truth, that the deep things of the Scripture might be revealed unto us so that we might walk in your ways, that we might treasure that which you treasure, and, Father, that we might know the Word of God deeply. For we ask it in Jesus' strong name. Amen. Last night at our monthly Bible study, I was asked what I was going to be preaching on, and I told them it's going to be about Peter the Presbyterian. I don't know if I jarred anybody when I said that. I know I run the risk of saying, primarily Baptist-oriented church, that I'm going to be talking about Peter the Presbyterian. I do risk something of my ability to be here. But I think you probably understand where I'm going with this. Because Presbyterian doesn't have to do with your choice of when baptism is applied, but it has to do with leadership. The word Presbyterian just comes from the Greek word presbyteros, which we translate in the Bible as elder. Peter, in this section of Scripture, turns to address a specific portion of the audience he has been addressing, the elders. What's more, he identifies himself as one of those number. He calls himself a Presbyterian, and he says that he is a fellow elder. We're reminded here, my friends, of the kind of world that we live in. Now, we've been talking about how we're strangers in this world, how we are exiles because of our faith. But here we are reminded that we have a place where we belong. We are reminded that Jesus Christ has erected in this world a kingdom. And we are all a part of that kingdom. And for the better maintenance of that kingdom, for the thriving spirituality of those of us who are in that kingdom, He has instituted rulers. He has given us people to set over us, to guide us, to lead us, and to show us the way of Christ. As we start out this morning, and in this introduction, I just want to remind us that we are not spiritual anarchists. We are not people who think that we can go around the world thinking we can do whatever we want to do, do what's right in our own eyes spiritually. We are people who are to be governed by Christ. And that means that we are to be subject to those elders that He has raised up in our midst. those people He has put in authority over us. And here we not just have Peter's endorsement of the Presbyterian form of government that we hold to, that rule of elder. We have Peter speaking to us of the greatness of the kingdom of God. As we think about the kingdom of God this morning and how it is to be ruled by elders, I want us to learn a few lessons about this form of government, the system that we hold to. If we are going to be true Presbyterians who understand that we are to be ruled by elders, we have to get a few things straight. And Peter writes to straighten those out. The first lesson that he wants us to learn with regard to our Presbyterianism is the dignity of elders. The dignity of this office that we hold to. I said in the first verse, Peter identifies himself as a fellow elder. He also regards himself as a witness of the sufferings of Christ, his distinguishing mark as an apostle, as well as a partaker of the glory that is to be revealed. We're going to talk about that in a moment. But you notice in this first verse that Peter doesn't pull out the trump card, does he? As he talks to these elders, he could have said, "I'm an apostle. You listen here. You do what I say." No, he puts himself on the same plane. He identifies himself as swimming in the same pool as of being an elder. And I want you to understand that as he does this, he signifies to everyone, elders and laity alike, that the Apostle Peter shares the same spiritual role as those who would be common elders. The Apostle Peter dignifies the office of elder. Not by, like you might think, coming down to, I'm stepping down from apostle to elder, but he brings the office of elder up to the same level as that of an apostle. Of course, apostles have the ability to give revelation, and that's something an elder does not have, but he sets it on the same plane. And I think it's important that we notice that. Because if we don't, we might be tempted to think that, well, you know, he doesn't need that much respect, does he? Elder. I mean, he's not an apostle or anything. What does he think, right, does he think he have to tell me what to do? And we might be tempted to disparage the elders in our midst if we don't think of them as being on this plane in the apostleship, as on the level of apostleship. Peter puts all those thoughts to rest, though, as identifying himself as one of that number. You know, he lifts the office up out of the mundane. And in your mind, you should be taking it out of the world of common and putting it in a high place of respect and regard, because it is a lofty office in the Church of God. Because it shares something of the apostolic authority that Christ has given to the church. Later we're going to talk about submitting to the elders and how important that is. But here, before you even do the act of submission, is the first step that you need to take. Just in your own mind and in your own heart, giving the office and those holding the office the reverence that they are due. You need to grasp that fact this morning, that this is no mundane thing. And it is a very significant thing to hold the office of elder. We don't disparage the office. We don't just think, he's one of us. I just gave him my vote. Or maybe I didn't vote for him. Whatever. This person holds the office of elder. he is to be given a great deal of respect because this office is somewhat apostolic in its nature. And Christ has invested these men with a great deal of authority within the church. So we begin by acknowledging the dignity of the elder. But as we acknowledge the dignity of the elder, we do so because of the duties that he undertakes and the authority he has in the church. And really, that's the main reason why Peter writes in this passage. He writes to outline some of the duties that an elder has within the congregation. You say, I'm not an elder, why do I need to listen to this? Because he's eldering you. Because you need to hold your elders accountable for the things that they are doing. You are someday going to be electing new elders as the church goes on. So you need to know something of the job description to which these people are going to be ascribing. So it's very important that each and every one of you know something of the duties of an elder, which you find in verses 2 and 3. But what I really want you to focus on, though, are the words, shepherd the flock of God, exercising oversight. These two phrases sum up the entirety of the elder's duties. You might want some to flesh that out a little bit. What exactly does it mean to shepherd the flock of God? The flock of God. I'll give you a little bit more credence than that. You're not the flock of God. You're the flock of God. What does it mean to shepherd the flock of God? What does it really mean to exercise oversight? Let's put some meat on those bones. What does that look like? What does that entail? Well, you may think, first of all, the primary duty of an elder, which is to feed and nurture the flock of God on the nutrients of the Word of God. Give them the gospel. Teach them the ethical commands of the Scripture. Fill out what is a real Christian piety. And really, that's the substance of what an elder is to do, is to nurture the flock of God as to their spiritual well-being, just like a shepherd out in the field would tend to the physical well-being of the sheep. Well, what exactly does that entail? I don't want you to think that an elder's responsibilities are limited to holding a Bible study or two, going to a meeting, maybe preaching. A lot of people do that. Church suffers terribly because of it. A lot of people nominate and elect elders because they think, anybody can go to a couple meetings. Anybody can lead a Bible study. And we have people willingly stepping forward to being elders because they don't have a clue what it really entails to shepherd and nurture the flock of God. What you ought to think of when you think of the shepherding, nurturing, feeding aspect of the eldership kind of goes like this. Let me give you a couple illustrations, examples. If you really want to exercise oversight, you have to be in the homes of the flock. You need to be mingling with the sheep outside the church on a regular basis. Seeing to it that these families are practicing Christianity in their homes. My wife's home church does a fantastic job of exercising oversight and feeding the flock of God by visiting each congregation member on a regular basis. They have a regular rotation. On Sunday morning, they have a pastoral prayer. During that pastoral prayer, they have one particular family that they focus on. And you know, if your name comes up for the pastoral prayer, you're going to be getting a call later in the week asking when the elders can come and visit you in your home. So you set up a time, and you come over, and they come over, and they begin to inquire after your spiritual well-being. You get very intimate. Ask you, how are your devotions going? Do you need some encouragement? Can we provide some materials for this? You haven't been doing them? Well, we want to encourage you to do so. We're coming back in 6 to 12 months. We hope to find that you've made some headway in this. They'll even speak to the children, asking them particular questions as regard to their walk with the Lord. Have you seen yourself as a sinner? Are you looking forward to the time where you can come to the table? We really want you to come and participate with us. I'm getting asked lots of questions. One of the primary things they do is to encourage the family by sharing some scripture with them and spending some time in prayer. It's just after they leave, the people are refreshed. It's a wonderful experience that they've been truly watched over. They've been shepherded. They've been guided. Authority has been exercised. Oversight has been manifested as the elders have been in the home. I tell you, my growing up in mainline Presbyterian circles, I had a pastor come to our house one time. An elder was in our house one time. It was a very odd thing. I walked in and said, "What is he doing here?" Ended up, he was coming around with pledge forms. That's not exercising authority. I think you know that. But it is not something that is to be foreign. When a pastor or elder comes into your home to see to your spiritual well-being. Another thing that is entailed in this shepherding the flock and exercising oversight is going after a sheep when the sheep has gone astray. A shepherd isn't supposed to let his sheep wander in and out of the pasture. He's not supposed to sit idly by while the sheep comes in, hangs out for a little while, and goes somewhere else to find pasture at a different place. But that's what a lot of elders do nowadays. Not necessarily this congregation, but a lot of elders out there in Presbyterian churches, they see themselves more as lifeguards than shepherds. You know, a lifeguard, he sits in his chair, he just watches people get in the pool, people get out of the pool, they go about their business, and, you know, he doesn't really care. Well, an elder doesn't do that. He doesn't just watch people jump in the church and jump out. If they jump out of the church, he runs after them and seeks to bring them back into the fold. Another church that I knew of out in St. Louis, very large church, over 500 members. I think it was actually 600 or 700. Big, big church. It was amazing how this, virtually a mega church, kept track of each and every one of their sheep. They had those little pew pad things. Maybe you've seen those in different churches. They took those seriously. Yeah, you were required to fill that out each week. The secretaries would bring them all in, tabulate the attendance. And if you missed two or three Sundays, you would receive a letter. The congregation called it the excommunication letter, but it's not what it was. It was a letter saying, we know we've missed you in worship. We want to encourage you and make sure we remind you how important it is to fellowship with the body and worship the Lord Jesus Christ. If you missed any more, your elder would be told, and they would talk about this at the elder meeting, and you would receive a call. It was a very concerned elder saying, "No, we've seen that your attendance has been a little sporadic. We want, we're concerned. Is there anything that we should know about?" And they would begin to talk, and perhaps it might find something here or there. He might end up rebuking you, admonishing you, or if you just needed encouragement, or if you found out you were sick, the elders might come to your house and give special prayer to you. It was amazing how this church, with so many people, kept tabs on each and every individual sheep. Let me tell you, that's why the church was 500, 600, 700 members. Because they were keeping such good tabs, not letting any of their sheep go astray. It's part of the elder's job is to make sure that he keeps his sheep within the fold and goes after them if they are going astray. Another illustration or instance might be that of, you know, taking care of the jury type stuff. there's sins in the congregation, make sure that they're corrected, perhaps going to form a court where the elders act as judges in determining the right and wrong of the whole thing. Perhaps you might be familiar with that. I won't go into detail of that one. All of these types of things go into the pastoral care of a congregation. Pastor just being another word for elder, of course. It's how the flock of God is shepherded. I've spent a lot of time helping you to understand those phrases, shepherd the flock of God, exercising oversight. Because once you understand all that's entailed with that, you'll understand why Peter says what he does in the rest of the verse. To do this willingly. Not out of compulsion, but doing it eagerly. Maybe you're thinking, I can do this elder thing. Now you see it takes a lot of time and a lot of energy. Maybe you're thinking, I don't know if I could handle all that. A lot of elders do feel that way. They end up going about their duties. Oh, God, do this again. It's out of compulsion. This needs to come from the heart. You really have to have the heart of an elder, a heart of a pastor, a shepherd. The opposite can be true, too. You can see how the authority could really go to someone's head, right? You know, being in someone's home, asking all these questions. Are you doing this? Are you doing that? Da, 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 da. Now you can go, I'm an elder in the church. Aha! You can end up lording it over the congregation and really becoming an ecclesiastical tyrant. That's why Peter says, don't do this domineeringly. Don't be a dictatorial in your work, but make sure that it is truly done out of a heart that is pure. I'm not going to spend a lot of time developing all those parts of the verses 2 and 3 as to the attitude and the way you're supposed to go about your eldership duties. I think they are, for the most part, self-explanatory. But I thought it was more important to speak to those items that really outline the specific duties of a pastor or an elder within the church as it pertains to oversight. And hopefully you find that somewhat profitable in what an elder should do. As you think about the elders you have, the future elders you may have, or whether or not you yourself are called to be an elder in the church, Lord willing, that will be somewhat profitable. Now that we've talked about the dignity and the duties of an elder, let's think about his destiny. Do you know that an elder has something completely unique in store for them in the future? His destiny is slightly different than anyone else in the congregation. Verse 4, he speaks of the destiny of an elder, and then he says, "And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory." One day, Jesus Christ is going to come again. And when He appears and you see Him face to face, if you have been faithful in executing your duties as an elder, you're going to receive a grand reward. To be sure, there's a hint of warning here. There's a hint of warning. Subtle. Probably should not overshadow the primary emphasis of blessing. But there's a reminder that elders will be held accountable for their actions. Perhaps Peter is hinting at elders better be on the stick. That phrase, chief shepherd. Back in Peter's day, if you were a well-to-do shepherd, you might have so many sheep that you yourself cannot take care of them. So you'd hire guys to take care of this portion. One guy would take this portion. They'd go their different ways. Each would take their different routes. And the chief shepherd, you know, he'd be home doing the paperwork. And he'd go over to this shepherd A, and he'd say, "How are things going here? You taking care of my sheep? Everything all right? Good." Go over to shepherd B, to his pasture, and talk to him. If he came to you and you found out that, I lost a couple of your sheep. Wolves came in and ripped them away. Well, you would be required to pay up for those sheep. There would be consequences for your neglect or for your allowing certain things to happen in your flock. And that might be a little bit of what Peter is drawing on here, that warning, that imagery might be wrapped up in that. And Peter might be saying, hey, you shepherds, you better not be shaking down my sheep. Hey, you guys better be not neglecting them. Again, the primary emphasis is on happier things, and don't want to overshadow that at all. There is the stress put on the reward that a shepherd will receive, the unfading crown of glory. You guys are probably familiar with the Olympic athletes who would receive the little crowns made out of a wreath, branches, and leaves. It would signify that these guys were champions and that they had done a monumental feat. And Peter's here saying in a metaphorical way, those shepherds who serve well the Lord Jesus Christ and take care of the flock, they have done a monumental thing, and the Lord Jesus Christ will bestow upon them a significant blessing in the eternal world. I don't know if you can press the imagery, the metaphor too far. It is a comparison. You're going to ask me, Pastor Matt, are people walking around with leaves on their head and that never die in heaven? I don't know. I don't know if you can push it that far. It is going to be a reward that is rich. It's full of luster. And it certainly will mark them out as men who have been carrying a great deal of responsibility in this world. The Apostle Paul, you might remember, talked about this crown. Toward the end of his life, the Apostle Paul said, I have fought the good fight, I've kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. Something that motivated him as an apostle to do diligence in his work. For Mark, and Lord willing, Jim will get this tape. Hopefully that's a great motivation to pursue out the duties of an elder. Let's talk about, though, the distinction of an elder. Verse 5 is where you should really tune your attention here, because Peter turns to address the rest of the congregation in verse 5. Particularly, he addresses the young men, and he says, likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. He's saying, your elders, as people who have authority in the church, have this distinction. They deserve your utmost respect and your obedience. So long as they are acting in the place and the authority of Christ, you owe them the same respect that you would give to the Lord Jesus Christ. It singles out young people, perhaps, because, I don't know, young people have a tendency to be a slightly bullheaded, so I hear. I think there's something to that. Maybe there's something particular that he's addressing that we don't know of. But yeah, there is that spirit in young men. Kind of shakes his fist. Who are you to tell me what to do? I remember a number of years ago, Pope John Paul came to America. It was a big thing. He was going to have a rally there. He's going to speak to youth. It was almost Billy Graham-like, you know. They had an arena that they reserved. It filled it full of young people. They had various events going on. And the climax of it was Pope John Paul was going to speak to the young people. Well, afterwards, kids were milling around outside. One news reporter grabbed one of the young people, pulled him over, and started interviewing on national television. He said, what do you think? And the young guy said, you know, I don't know who this guy thinks he is coming in here thinking he can tell us what to do. on, it's the Pope. It's the Pope, man. He's supposed to be the head of your church. What are you... I know it doesn't mean much to us as Protestants. You know, we don't regard the Pope as a leader in the church, a blasphemous thing. But here you have illustrated the stubbornness of youth that can manifest itself in many Protestant circles. And if you're really honest, you'll say it's not just in young men, but it's also in you. And Peter knows that as much too, because he goes on to say, all of you, clothe yourself in humility towards one another. He adds that stinging phrase, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Think about the latter half of that phrase. When you submit willingly to your elders, when you acknowledge their authority over you, and even when it goes against your better wishes, you submit to the things that they say, the Lord gives you grace. He has favor upon you and allows you to thrive in a way that you otherwise would not. But if you toughen up inside and you erect a wall in your heart of pride so that you do not submit to them, you'll find yourself running into a wall yourself. Because God opposes the proud. I could tell you many, many stories of people I know who are called to account by their elders. Where elders addressed a certain issue saying, you know, this is where the Bible draws the line. And there were certain people who completely disregarded that and stepped over the line. And they went about their business, went about the way they thought was right. And you know what? It's as if the sheep was falling into a pit again and again and again. Even though they will not acknowledge it, they experience frustration after frustration after frustration as God continually puts up His hand so that they run into it again and again so that they might be opposed. I want to encourage you not to fall into that snare, to face that misery, but to heed the words of the wisdom of the elders when they come and address certain issues, perhaps in a general way or specifically in your life. God will give grace to help you thrive. The Lord Jesus Christ has given under-shepherds to the church to lead us in the way that we are to go. Our elders have been instituted for our welfare. And the glorious promise of Jesus Christ is that we, if we submit to them, we shall receive grace upon grace to grow and to thrive. My friends, may that be our aim and satisfaction as we seek to be the best Presbyterians that we can be. Amen. Let's pray. Our Lord and Father, we thank You that You do have a kingdom. It is a vast empire. Lord, it stretches far beyond the seas, to each corner of the earth. You have seen fit to reach down and grab for Yourself out of this world many sinners, to redeem them unto Yourself and make them children of God. We thank You also, Lord, that You not only grabbed hold of our hearts and brought us into Your church, but that You have indeed established over us people to rule and to reign, to exercise Your authority in just showing us the way that we are to go. And we pray, Father, that we would submit to that discipline, that we would let their yoke rest sweetly upon us, As they exercise their authority, Lord, I pray for Mark and Jim that they would do so with gladness and with all joy, fulfilling every duty that they are called to. And I pray that the congregation would thrive and enjoy much life because Jesus Christ and His sovereign scepter has been manifested in this group. But we ask it in Jesus' strong name. Amen.